Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you this morning. Our God is a good God, isn't he?
Yes.
He is wonderfully faithful and incredibly amazing. Anybody found that out lately?
Yes.
You know what? I was just thinking about things earlier on while we were worshiping, and during the week I was looking for a t-shirt online. And the t-shirt says, if you're going to do it with passion. And I still think I'm going to buy it and wear it on a Sunday morning all the time. Because you know what? We need to be people full of passion. If we're going to do this, we need to be people of passion about who we believe in, about whom we believe in, about what we believe in. You know what? See, we don't worship him because we only feel like it. We don't believe him because it just feels good. We don't just pray just to get things. We don't just read the word because we're commanded to. We do it all as a sacrifice of honor to whom he is and what he has done in our lives. You know what? We need to be people of passion. People of passion for whom we believe in and what we believe in. And allow that to overwhelm our lives so that people will actually go, my goodness sake, what is it about you? What is it about you? It doesn't matter what goes on. You're just full of it all the time, aren't you? And because it should be a supernatural thing that wells up on the inside of us if we truly are born-again believers, I believe. Anyway, a couple of weeks away till Christmas now. Man, where's a year gone? It's run away, hasn't it? It's right here. It's right here with us now. I want to talk this morning about no Christ means no Christmas, or Christmas without Christ. Let's imagine it, Christmas without Christ. What would Christmas look like if we removed everything connected with the Christmas story, i.e. Christ? If we remove Christ from everything that is supposed to be Christmas, what would we have left in it? Have you noticed that every year people seem more intent on secularizing Christmas, dropping the Christ part of the whole idea of Christmas? It's becoming more and more commercialized, and it's getting way out of control now. People wish you a happy holiday even. That's starting to flow into our country now. People saying, you know, happy holiday or season's greetings. Well, what season are they? They don't even know what season they're talking about other than it's Christmas. There's an increasing lack of Christian representation on display and all sorts of things. And we felt really a bit convicted and a bit challenged from last week. Was it last week or the week before? From the Cavalcade of Lights here in Waltham Abbey. There wasn't one Christian example, emblem, display or anything on that Friday night. And I said to myself, shame on me, shame on us as the Christians here. So, you know what? Let's do something about it. Let's do something next year that actually there is something Christian in the Cavalcade of Lights leading up to Christmas that people would go, of course, this is really what Christmas is about. There's new regular news stories of various religious elements being removed out of public view so as not to offend those who might not practice the Christian faith. Anybody see the news article this week regarding the Stirling Council? Stirling up in Scotland. Stirling's up in Scotland. An old, ancient historical city in Scotland, and somebody in the council or in the shopping centre management decided that there was not going to be even a nativity in the shopping centre this year because they were concerned that the non-Christians would be offended by it. Well, they went out and interviewed the people around the town, Muslims, Sikhs, Hindus, whatever, and they said, how ridiculous, we don't mind it at all, we understand. All the faiths understand that Jesus was born. They understand it. They have no problem with it. Yet this one person was saying, ban, it's not going to happen, even though the Catholic Church have been doing it for X amount of years in Stirling. No, we don't want to offend the non-Christians. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Quite a bit of outrage about it and quite a bit of stirrings going on up there about it. So what would it look like if we took Christ out of Christmas? Just for starters, we would no longer be able to say Merry Christmas. You know, we wouldn't be able to say Merry Christmas anymore. And if we're going to do this whole thing right, the first thing we need to do is take his name out of this time of the year. Let's just ponder that thought for a little while. The date of Christmas was originally used as a pagan celebration in Rome to celebrate the passing of winter solstice. The ancients knew that by this time in December, the shortest day and the longest night had passed, and with that came the promise of longer days, shorter nights, and eventually spring. And around 270 AD, Emperor Aurelian capitalized upon the heathen worship of the sun and adopted it as a Roman holiday when he declared December the 25th as the birthday of the unconquered sun, S-U-N. Incidentally, back then, they originally called it the Nativity, because it's a nativity, is the birth of something. It literally means the birth of something. So originally, back in the old language, it was called a Nativity. December 25th, as a celebration of Christ's birth, was first seen in a Roman calendar dating from around about 336 AD. But it would be about 20 years until the beginning of the reign of Liberius as the Bishop of Rome that the 25th of December became the official date for the celebration of the birth of Christ in the church, at the time. You know what? And I think we may not know. It's pretty highly improbable that Christ was actually born in winter time. In winter time, Israel, this time of the year in Israel, it is cold. Jerusalem, it snows at this time of the year. It's regular that Jerusalem grinds to a halt, and the whole areas around there and the hill country around there grinds to a halt with snowfall. So you know what? He couldn't have been born at that time. You know what? Because we read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. It is told to us. So for starters, shepherds in those days, they certainly weren't in their Land Rovers. They certainly were not sitting around in a shepherd's hut with the fire going or the electric fire going, or they didn't have fancy clothing on. These guys were in the hills around Bethlehem, and they were, so it was somewhere between, nobody really knows, but somewhere between when the rains finish in April to around about somewhere in November, somewhere in that span of time Jesus was born. And there's whole lots of theories on that. Christians have celebrated the birth of Christ. The Eastern Orthodox, I believe it's January the 7th. Some have done it on April the 19th, May the 20th. Several other dates are included in there. Around about 40 years ago, a British physicist and astronomer called David Hughes calculated that the date of Christ's birth was September the 17th, 7 BC. 7 BC, that's fine, because all the historians talk about a span of somewhere in that, about anywhere in that span of time. He based this on various scientific evidence, including that of the conjunction of two planets, Jupiter and Saturn, and the constellation of Pisces on that date. Very exciting, isn't it? He concluded that this extraordinary celestial display was the star seen by the distant wise men. So you can imagine these things lining up, very bright star, going back in time, going back through it. But the truth is this, nobody really knows. A British scientist just recently wrote an article saying that Jesus was born in the springtime. We don't know. And it doesn't really matter. We celebrate his birth at this time of the year. See, if we're going to take all of the religious symbolism out of Christmas, we have to get rid of Christ. Yeah? If it all has to go, we need to get rid of the mention of Christ. That leaves us wishing people a very happy, merry... No, can't even say mass. Can't say mass because it's got religious tones to it. Mass comes from the idea of, it's a Latin word, missa, which means the meeting or the church service, which of course is full of Christian symbolism. So we can't even say happy mass. It's got to be happy time. I don't know. So I guess we'll just have to wish people a merry time. If we don't call it Christmas, we'll have to simply refer to it as the winter holidays, perhaps. And that's wrong, because holiday comes from the words holy day. That's the originations of holiday, holy day. So maybe we just call it the winter fest. Winter, it's winter time. Fest meaning an event, a gathering, people coming together. So maybe we just need to call it the winter fest. So maybe we just need to tell people happy winter fest. On Friday, we took Doreen. Doreen's coming up to 91, and we took her out on Friday to Van Hague's. Anybody been to Van Hague's?
Yes.
Who hasn't been to Van Hague's? Oh, it's worthwhile going to Van Hague's. Just to look at the lights and go to the caf there and look around the grounds and watch the people ice skating in the ice skating rink at the moment, etc. You know what? And we looked around. You walk around there, and it really is a stunning place. They really have, you know, they really, you know, it's sort of, you don't go there if you're on a pension, if you're unemployed, or if you have no money in your pocket. You go there to spend money if you've got quite a bit of money in your pocket just to buy some Christmas decorations. We looked at the incredible array of Christmas decorations that are available, and you name it, it is available there to decorate your tree, your house, your garden, your roof, your outside walls, etc., etc., with ornaments, with lights, with animals that are blinking and whatever. Anybody driven up Upshire Road at night time? Okay, let me tell you, let me actually say this. Go up Upshire Road. If you don't know where do people know where Upshire Road is? Okay, if you know where Upshire Road is, drive up there from this end, and you'll go past, what's the pub? Queenshead Pub is on the right-hand side, and then about 100 metres up, maybe not even 100 metres up from there, on the left-hand side is a house that has the most magnificent display. Is it two houses there? Is it two houses that had the most magnificent display of Christmas lighting you will most probably ever see in a residential situation? It enlarges every year. And I tell you what, the people who live close must have blackout blinds, because I tell you what, yeah, I think the planes that are circling London most probably use it as a reference point. I'm maybe a little exaggerating there, but it is incredible. It really is worth pulling up and stopping. If you've got children, go and just take them up to the gate. It really is stunning what is there. Anyway, going back to Van Hague's, all sorts of things, baubles, all sorts. Everything you can name it, stars, angels, all sorts of baubles, even swans. I don't know how swans come into the Christmas, even unicorns. I don't know how unicorns really come into the Christmas message, but they're there. You can have them as a Christmas decoration. Fairies, everything, but angels. Now, angels seem to be an important part of this time of the year. They're on the trees, they're on the rooftops, they become lawn ornaments, they become gift tags. Christmas cards may not say anything about Christ, but they'll have an angel. Chances are they'll have an angel on there blowing a trumpet. Some form. The Christmas story is all full of angels. If it was the angel Mary who told Mary, it was the angel, sorry, not the angel Mary, but the angel who told Mary she would have a child, and even though she was a virgin. It was the angel who reassured Joseph that his fiancée hadn't been unfaithful and that the child she was carrying had been conceived by Holy Spirit. It was angels who appeared to the shepherds with the news of Christ's child being born in Bethlehem. And it was an angel who had warned Joseph and Mary that Herod wanted to kill their child. And probably the part of the story that most of us associate with angels happened in the field with the shepherds in Luke. And it's referred to in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. And it says, suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. You know what? If we take Christ out of Christmas, we have to get rid of the angel from the top of the Christmas tree. Hang on. If we get rid of the angel, we can put a star up there. If it's not an angel, it's a star on top of the Christmas tree, isn't it? Seems a bit of a safe bet. Stars appear on the flags of half the countries of the world. They fill the night sky. If you ever get the opportunity to go to the southern hemisphere, it is magnificent. You will have horizon to horizon. If you go to South Africa, New Zealand, Australia, horizon to horizon of stars, of the Milky Way, the most, and it is crazy amazing. If you've never seen it, it's worthwhile just taking a flight. You see that? No, it's not worth, yeah, just Google it is the best. Yeah, plan something, book, I don't know. Children sing about the stars, twinkle, twinkle, little star. Traditionally, people have insisted on placing stars on their trees, but actually, do people really know why there's a star on the tree? It probably dates back to the Christmas story, doesn't it? The wise men followed a star that was shining in the east and led them to Bethlehem where they found the Christ child. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 2, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" they said. "We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." You know, there's been a whole lot of different legends told about these so-called wise men from the east, the star in the east that they had followed. One of the legends about the star says this: "With the star's mission complete, it fell into a well at Bethlehem, and that it is still there and can be seen sometimes by those whose hearts are truly pure." Isn't that a load of... just a load of nonsense, isn't it? You know what? If we are taking religion out of the holidays, out of this season, we're going to have to get rid of the star on top of our tree. Well, I guess that leaves us without a top to our tree. Matthew chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says this, "When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So gifts have always been part of this whole idea. We give gifts out of many traditions that have followed on, and it's, you know, there are traditions why, but it all harks back to the story of the wise men. And even though these first gifts may not have been practical, they were all incredibly significant. They gave gold, and gold was traditionally given as a gift to a king. In Persia, and in the area of Persia, which is Iran, and in the Persian Empire, you used to stretch Egypt, really going from Egypt, North Africa, jumping across the Mediterranean, including little parts of Greece, Bulgaria, going across into what we know as Turkey, and what's just north of Turkey? Uzbekistan, I think, or Kazakhstan or something, that were one of those countries there, going right across into Iran and Iraq, Afghanistan, moving right across that way. A massive big area, a huge big area they dominated. And it's most probably likely place where these magi were from. And these magi were essentially astrologers. They were interpreters of omens. They were basically a cult following occultic men. They were witchcraft, all sorts of things. And there's a lot of conjecture. You know what we've named them. History is traditionally they've been have the three names to them, but there's really no proof of any of that at all. It was customary that in those days, people from the Persian Empire, when they would approach a king, they would come to the king. They would have to first of all present that king with a gift of gold. Interestingly, gave it to the baby Jesus, who became the King of Kings, who was the King of Kings. Second gift was frankincense, an incense that was used in the temple worship. In fact, we read about it in the book of Leviticus as part of some of the Old Testament rituals involving sacrifice. And it was given as a gift to a priest. One would open the way, a priest, the person who would open the way to God for people. And it's interesting that the Latin word for priest is the word pontifex, which literally means bridge builder. And Jesus did what none of us could do. He built a bridge for us to God. Kids talked about it last week out in the, what do you call it out there? Lionhearts. And the third gift was myrrh, and it was mixed with aloes by the Jews to embalm their dead. You know what? And I wonder, I really seriously wonder if Mary remembered that particular gift when her son was crucified. I wonder if she actually remembered it. I wonder if it must have stayed in there somehow. I wonder if she, in fact, even still had the myrrh on her. I wonder if that actual myrrh that was given a gift was actually used as part of the preparation of Christ's body. So these gifts were brought to a child who would be king. He was a priest. He would die for the world. And as an individual gift, none of these by themselves would have been sufficient to fully describe who Christ was. Instead, it took all three of them to describe exactly who he was: a king, a priest, and a person who would come and die for the sake of others. Our Savior. The power of Christ at Christmas is all about the power of good news. And if we take Christ out of Christmas, we take the power of the good news, and it gets stripped away from the whole reality of what Christmas, what we're celebrating. And you know what? Sadly, we hear lots of bad news today. Goodness sake, I wish the newspapers and... Actually, who even gets a newspaper now? Does anybody actually get a newspaper? Well, we get it on our phones, don't we, or other places. But why do the journalism world are only seem to be satisfied if they've got full of stuff that's bad news? Sadly, it sells. You're right. Sadly, bad news sells and just makes miserable people even more miserable. You know what? I don't want to hear about politicians fighting and arguing about the minutiae of the thing of Brexit. I don't want to hear them slagging each other off, or an opinion of a journalist who's so jolly liberal and so far left wing, it's ridiculous. Even more left wing than Ez is. I mean, that's a joke. Ez is not that incredibly left wing. Ez is just a little bit Ed Flew. That's cool. But journalists who are so left-wing, they've lost touch with reality, fighting against those journalists who are so right-wing, they have lost touch with reality, and they just write salacious articles about each side of the argument to prove their own well-being. It's like jolly politicians fighting for their right of their voice, fighting for us. Why do we want to hear about politicians who are deciding whether you agreed with the vote that went on, how long ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, whenever it was, when we as a nation, 52% of us said let's leave and 48 said let's stay, and now you've got politicians and the press telling us, there's all these politicians are saying, no, we are going to ignore what the people say, we're going to do what we think is best. My goodness, we might have Paris happening on our own streets if politicians aren't careful about it. Yeah, anyway, I shouldn't get onto that, should I? And there's no political statement of what I'm saying. I'm just, that's the facts out there. Whole lots of bad news. Doom and gloom of Brexit. Ministers arguing. News of misery, sorrow, sickness, scarcity, disaster, rape, murder, death, etc., etc., etc. Why the heck do we even read the newspapers? I'll look at the news. For the sport, actually. Liverpool are on top at the moment. Okay. But at the very heart of the Christmas story is this: a whole lot of good news and joy for all of the world. As we celebrate Christmas as the birth of Jesus, the promised Messiah, he comes to bring hope, forgiveness, and the offer to change the hearts of people. God's peace in Christ is offered to all of the world. And we celebrate it, and we take this time to celebrate it at this time of the year. This peace begins with the peace with God, with peace with God, which is evident from the words of the angels when they announce peace among men whom he is pleased. We sing Silent Night, Sleep in Heavenly Peace, and Police, Heavenly Peace. Heavenly Peace. We sing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear, talking about peace on earth. We sing, "Hark, the herald angels sing, peace on earth." We heard from the prophet Isaiah that the Messiah will be the Prince of Peace. We heard from a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." Colossians 3:15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Since as members of one body, you are called to peace." You know what? If your heart is not at peace, deal with what it's not at heart. Why it's not at peace? Get before the Lord. Get with some other people. Get them to pray for you. Maybe you just need to unload a little bit so that God can come in and the peace of God, the peace of Christ, can come and fill you up. See, when Christ dwells in us, it is the only way we will ever know true peace. Christmas is the provision of God, the birth of a Savior being celebrated for a sinful world needing a Savior, even when it doesn't know or really doesn't understand that reality. Anyone or everyone who accepts the gift of God will have that peace, the peace of forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life with God. And we all need to say a big amen and a yee-haw and a hallelujah to that reality, because that is the present reality. That's the ongoing reality. It's a reality from the past. It's a reality of today. And it's just the reality that will always flow on in our lives if we as Christian people ensure and make the effort to stay connected to God properly. That's the fact of it, folks. You know what? This thing is for all people. Jesus Christ is a personal gift, a free gift, a perfect gift to each and every one of us. You know what? And that is the true heart of the message of Christmas. You know what? It is from God. So when we open our presents, we should be remembering the gifts that were given to Christ 2,000 years ago. And you know what that really means? If we would truly secularize Christmas, there couldn't be any gifts. There couldn't be. Because you can't not have Christ and Christmas and then not have the gifts. Because if you look at the history of it, it all stems from Christian background, the whole thing of gift giving and everything. So what do we have left? Well, we've taken away Christ, we've taken away the Mass, the angels, the tree, the stars, the trees. We had to even get rid of Santa, stockings and all the other gifts. So I guess it's going to be a pretty boring whatever we call that morning, isn't it? Yes. But I suppose we could always sing songs about it. But then, of course, we can't say "Sing Away in a Manger" or "The First Noel" or "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" or "Joy to the World" or any of the other traditional music, because we've taken Christ all out of Christmas. The same people that don't want those things will go and happily sing carols. They'll happily appear at churches at Christmas Eve. Yeah. This year and for many years to come, the world will not celebrate Winterfest. They will celebrate Christmas with both Christ and Mass. Some churches on Christmas Eve will have people flooding in them and that haven't darkened their doors for 12 months to gather to celebrate the birth of Christ. And the reality of it all really does not even make sense to them. Trees will have angels and stars, and in memory of a bishop named Nicholas, Santa will deliver gifts to children all over the world, just as the Magi gave gifts to the Christ child. Carols will be sung, and even the most pagan will take time to celebrate. The entrance of Christ into the earth was fascinating. It was fulfilling prophecy, having gifts brought from afar, having local shepherd men honor him, having a king attempt to assassinate him. He fulfilled prophecy, having gifts brought to him from afar, having local shepherd men honor him, having a king attempt to assassinate him, and fleeing to Egypt in the middle of the night were a few of the signs that hint at the importance of this child. And I quote this: "He has come to the earth, the Almighty has entered our world, the infinite has become finite, and the eternal has invaded time. He did not come to a palace with marble halls and carpeted stairs. No luxurious bedchamber was prepared for his birth. Cathedral bells failed to toll, bands were silent, no royal choruses burst forth in song. Only the music of heaven was heard. Mary wrapped Jesus in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn." It's debatable whether it was an inn or not, but that doesn't matter. Lord Jesus came to a stable and was laid in a manger. His mother had only the straw for her bed, and the animals were her companions. He was born into the most humble circumstances of imaginable. You know what? And there's a verse that sums the whole real purpose of Christmas up better than I think than any other verse in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, it says this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We become rich spiritually, our lives filled because of what he has done for us. And you know what? The whole story of Christmas is in that verse. It sums up the great truth behind a baby's birth. Theologians call it the incarnation, God in human flesh, God who came to be with us. Incarnate God is now with us. Jesus Christ is in our lives, available for whomever wants to receive him. And the Bible calls him Emmanuel, God with us. C.S. Lewis put it this way, put this doctrine in some sort of perspective. This central miracle asserted by Christians is the incarnation. They say that God became man. Every other miracle prepares a way for this or results from this. He either prepares the way or everything is a result of what he has done. So God has come down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. He left heaven to make his home among us, to reveal God to us, to show us the true nature of the Father. And in him, we see God's love. In him, we see God's mercy. In him, we see God's kindness, his justice, his holiness, his redemption. He came to us full of grace and truth. He is the Savior, he is the Lord, and he is the Christ, the one sent from God. That is the very heart of Christmas. God loved us enough to send us his only begotten Son. That is the marvelous truth of Christmas. Emmanuel, God now with us. So no Christ means no salvation. No hope of glory, no peace, no joy, no rejoicing, no celebration or healing, no deliverance from addictions or anything carnal like that. No songs, no worship, no godliness, no water baptisms, no Holy Spirit infilling, no speaking in tongues. But with Christ, we have it all. Exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark, exclamation mark. In Christ, we have it all. We have it all. Capital letters, bold, neon lights. We have it all because of Christ. Why would we baptize people if it weren't for the name of Jesus Christ? You know what? We would have to say, I now baptize you in the name of whoever might be listening to my prayer for the remission of your sins. You know what? There cannot be a Christmas without Christ.
That was awesome.